while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
All right, good morning, church, and it's good to see so many people here. It's great. We've heard a lot about what we're going to talk about today, about shepherds. In fact, Babs has given you quite a few facts that I was going to give you, but never mind, because I'm going to expand on that, I hope. Let me first of all talk about the fact, I'll read what I've got down here. First of all, you were told earlier that this is the fourth one where we talk about a Christmas character. On the 16th of November, when Zechariah we considered, that was Pastor Deji, he talked about that. On the 26th of November, Pastor Manuela spoke about Mary. On the 3rd of December, last week, Sumi spoke about Joseph. And I remember when Pastor Manuela was talking about Mary, she did say, she talked about the fact that all of those people had something in common, and that was they were all visited by an angel. They were individuals visited by an angel. Right? Today, we don't have an individual. We don't have one person who suddenly is confronted by one angel. We have several people, we don't know how many, confronted by we don't know how many angels. But it's all the same thing, because Pastor Manuela was saying the result was when the angel first appeared, the person in question was terrified. And I would be the same. Especially if I was out in the field in the middle of the night, and it was pitch black, and suddenly something appeared all in white, you'd be scared stiff, wouldn't you? Well, you've only got me talking about that at the moment. Supposing this lot suddenly joined me and started shouting from the heavens. You imagine the terror that must have arisen before they settled down and listened to what was being said to them. It must have been terrifying. So we talk about that. We were wondering why it was shepherds that the angels came to tell about the birth of Jesus. And they were the only ones at that time who actually went to the stable to find these. Why the shepherds? As Babs has said, there's some dispute about whether, you know, they were regarded as outcasts. But whatever that was, they certainly weren't at the top of the social order. Didn't matter what time it was. Babs spoke about Abraham being a shepherd, but Abraham had lots and lots of money as well, and the sheep that he belonged to him anyway. Many shepherds in the past, and in recent years, even in this country, they're employed by rich farmers to look after the sheep. They don't belong to them themselves. So these shepherds, we don't really know exactly how many there were. We don't know whether they were all together. You read it, and I've always thought, oh, they were all together. They might have been in one field there, one field there. They might have been completely separate, for all I know. When the host of angels came in the sky, they would have been seen from miles around, possibly. Now, you just think about that, how frightening it was, and then stopping to listen to what was being said. Why did the angels go to the shepherds? Well, whatever their status was, but as I said, they weren't at the top of the social order. I've written down here, one of the most compelling parts of the Nativity narrative are the people whom God chose to include in the story, including the shepherds. Not only did God bring Jesus to earth, he did so in an unexpected way, in a barn with angels, with animals. And the first to worship him were not anointed kings or queens, but shepherds at the manger. Now, why were they chosen? I believe they were chosen because if they weren't outcasts, at least they belonged to the lower class of people, as we think about people. They were the underdogs in many ways, They corresponded with the what we think about with humility and modesty and self-suffering. They were out in the middle of the night, out in the fields. It could be raining, it could have been anything. So many of the pictures we get of Christmas, we get from looking at pictures on Christmas cards, don't we? And Christmas cards were, by these statistics, they were a modern invention. They've only occurred in the last probably 150 years. And they are people's looking at the Christmas from when we celebrate it. There's a lot of dispute about whether Christmas Day or the Nativity actually occurred on the 25th of December. In fact, we don't think it did. The reason why we celebrate Christmas on that day, I think, goes back to a pagan festival of the midwinter festival, where everybody got together on what was the darkest and coldest day of the year, or right in the middle of winter. You know, we talk about in the bleak midwinter. That is how we look at Christmas from a northern point of view. If you sing the carol in the bleak midwinter and you're in Australia or anywhere in the southern hemisphere, you're not going to understand what it means at all on the 25th of December, are you? So that is something that's been brought by us. This is something new. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born, which day. We do speculate, and there are many reasons, which I will mention later, to believe it was at some other time. But it could have been on any one of 365, even 366 days. It's leap year next year, you see. So it could have been on any of those days. But we celebrate it on the 25th of December. So we get our imagination as it is with all this stuff, which is beautiful. I'm not detracting from that. It's great. I enjoy it as much as anybody. But we don't know exactly when it happened. But the angels announced it to people who were in the lower class of people, moderate people who very often were self-suffering. They had to stay out, you know, didn't matter whether it was rain or shine or middle of the night on their own, sometimes under attack from animals, as we will talk about later, and they had to put up with it. All right, they had to put up with it. It was just something they had to do. Now, that does model Jesus himself. I've said in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about people, he opens with a series of statements known as the Beatitudes. If you know that, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. The third one, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does meek really mean? Very often when we think of the word meek, we think of somebody who's a bit weedy, somebody who's a bit... But that's not what it means at all. I looked up the definition of meek, and it said this. It says, in the Sermon on the Mount, the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Which says, what does it mean, the word meek? Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. First, we've got to understand what it means. It means to be blessed. What does it mean that the meek are blessed? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Greek word translated blessed in this verse can also be translated happy. The idea is that a person will have a joy if he or she is meek. One commentator puts it like this: the blessedness is from God's perception, not our own. It is a spiritual prosperity, not necessarily an earthly happiness. It's not like, oh, you know, one of these happiness that we experience in the flesh. It's a spiritual internal happiness which comes from being meek. But What does meat mean? Well, I looked up that. The Greek word translated meek is praeus, and it refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Other forms of this Greek word are used elsewhere in the New Testament. For instance, James 3 verse 13, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility or meekness that comes from wisdom." The wise are meek. Meekness is humility toward God and towards others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. Paul urged meekness when he told us to live a little worthy of the calling we have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 2. So this is what meekness is. It's exemplified by people such as the shepherds, models the humility of Jesus himself. Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8 say this about Jesus. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Being in the very nature of God, Jesus had the right to do whatever he wanted to do, but for our sake, he submitted to death on a cross. That's the ultimate in meekness. You know the song, the hymn, probably about 30 years old now, I would imagine, "Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of Eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise, Father, forgive. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne." Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is our God. Second reason, I believe, why the shepherds were the first ones to do it. Second reason, Babs has already pointed to. Because in the life of Jesus, we hear so much about shepherds and about shepherding. Jesus' connection to shepherding goes throughout the New Testament does appear occasionally in the Old Testament. I'll show you how in a minute, I hope. Right, so perhaps God had other reasons for including the shepherds in the story. After all, their job revolved around keeping the flock safe and well. Christ's job, if you like, as he told us when he was on earth, was to save the flock of mankind. It was to save the flock of mankind from our sins and to keep us spiritually and eternally safe. I don't want to say too much about the wise men, because that is coming next week and you're going to hear about that. But one bit that most people would know anyway is that the wise men actually went to Jerusalem to ask Herod where the baby was going to be born. And if you remember, Herod didn't have a clue either, so he called his own wise men together. And they said, there's a prophet who has talked about this, all right? And it turns out, well, the prophecy is that it's going to be in Bethlehem. And that's the wise men pointed to, that's Herod's wise men, if you like, or his, you know, his own learned people. They said, if you read in Micah, that's in the Old Testament, I was going to get you to do the sword drill. I wonder who would find that first. But in Micah, they said, these are the words. This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So it's already been pronounced that the one who comes as their Messiah, if you like, will be shepherding in some respects. They didn't realise what it all meant. Okay, so you Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was known as the city of David. I mean, we sing about that. The first line of once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, right? Why was it known as the city of David? Well, again, Babs has mentioned that David was a shepherd. Or he was, to start with, before he became king. And I just wanted to remind you of the story of that. You might remember, I don't know. In fact, where are we? Excuse me. When David first made king, it was the prophet Samuel who was told by God to go to Jesse's house. Jesse lived in Bethlehem and he had sons, and Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house to anoint what God was going to choose to be the king, the new king. And if you read the story, I've got it all written down here somewhere, but I won't bore you with that. I'll just tell you, if you don't know it, that Samuel, reluctantly to start with, wanted to go because I think he was scared of something, but God said, no, you go and I'll be with you and you do the job. And he went to Jesse's house and he said that he'd come to see who he was going to anoint as king. And it said that Jesse brought his eldest son, who was big and strong and all the rest of it, and immediately Samuel thought, oh, this must be the one. But God said, no, that's not the one. That's not the one I want. He says, God doesn't look on the physical person. He looks on the heart and the spirit. So he said, right, well, let's see another one. Another one came. And then another one came. And then another one came. Jesse had seven sons there. And they all came in one at a time. And he couldn't believe it when God every time says no. And Samuel said, well, have you got any more sons? Oh yeah, well, I've got my youngest son. He's out in the fields looking after the sheep. Well, please go and get him, bring him in. And the moment that David was brought in, God said, this is the one who anoint him. And the Bible tells us that Samuel anointed him and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David at that time and became what the Israelites call one of their greatest king ever. That's why this city was known as the City of David. So it's important that we consider that when we think about shepherding, because the one who was born to be the greatest king of all time in Israel, who gave his name to Bethlehem, was a shepherd originally. That was what he's doing. But there are other reasons, I think, why this came. I mean, Jesus himself picked up the idea about shepherds, didn't he? And he picked up the idea, and he knew that he'd come into the world to shepherd the flock, if you like. And he spoke about it time and time again. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, hold on. In John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. He says, John chapter 10, 11 to 18, reads like this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I think that's one of the most important parts of what Jesus was saying at that time. I'm sure the people who heard him say this didn't realise exactly what he meant right from the beginning. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. So not all shepherds were good. Not all shepherds were worth the time, were they? Not all of them. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You remember David, when he went out to his brothers who were in the war against the Philistines encamped on one side and the Israelites on the other side, and every morning, who was it who came out from the Philistine camp? Goliath. Apparently Goliath was nearly 9 foot tall, apparently, according to some of the things I've read. He was massive, but of course all the Israelites were scared stiff of him. And he had the advantage because he said, send me out any one person. If I defeat them, then we've won. If he defeats me, then you've won. And they couldn't think of anybody who'd go out to fight Goliath. They couldn't. And if you remember the story, in the end, David turns up, a boy, and he says, oh, I'm not scared to go and fight him. And they try to put armour on him. It's far too heavy. He says, look, I'm not scared of this guy. He says, when I was looking after my sheep, I killed lions, I killed wolves, I killed everything. How? How on earth did you do that? And if you know the story, he went out against Goliath. Everybody thought that he was going to be, you know, cut to pieces. And he got a stone out and slung it, hit Goliath on the forehead, knocked him out, and then went over and chopped his head off. It's not a nice story, but it just shows you that there is a difference between shepherds that run away and shepherds that stay and do the business. All right. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, so we've done that. Hang on. Let's go on with what I was reading. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. A man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it again. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. Now there's a hint there that I'm sure they never appreciated until much later. No one takes it from me, my life, But I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is saying this. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is what Jesus was saying. Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 is probably, I think, one of the best chapters of the Old Testament. Certainly talking about the coming Messiah, about Jesus himself. Part of it says this. It's talking about the coming Messiah, the one who was going to come. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 23. What's the first line? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Do we need any more convincing that the shepherds were the perfect people to be visited by the angels? To be the first people to go into the stable and see the baby that was being born? Remember, in a stable. I like to think about it. I mean, a stable I usually associate with horses. Right? You don't hear too much about horses at that time. You don't hear too much about horses. You hear a bit about donkeys, but you may hear more about sheep than anything else. You don't hear anything about cows, do you? Not that I know of. Anyway, but just imagine. I mean, we're probably more familiar with cow sheds. Jesus was born in a cow shed. Just think of all the mess in there. And all the smells and everything else. The squalor of a cow shed. Of a even stable, really. He was born into squalor, or in lowly, the very lowliest of circumstances, because God was showing us that he wanted to associate with even the lowest people there are. That's why kings and queens were out of the picture. Dukes and noblemen and all the rest of it, they're out of the picture. He came to the poor, and he came for the reason that they needed it, probably more than anyone else. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know the rest of that, don't you? But the final reason, I think, why not just shepherds, but the reason why these shepherds were the ones who were told about it first, was because they happened to be near to Bethlehem. Bab said just now that the shepherds were probably no more than a couple of miles away from Bethlehem, so nearby. Has anybody here ever been to Bethlehem? You have. Right. Perhaps you can tell me how you managed it afterwards. I was in... How many people have been to Jerusalem? Only three more. Yes. Great. I was in Jerusalem in August 1966. About 2 weeks before they started the World Cup final, you know, where England won it at Wembley. 1966, I was in Jerusalem, and I asked a person if they could, we had a taxi driver driving us around, if we could take us to Bethlehem. He said, no, we can't. And I said, well, why not? He said, I could take you up so you can see Bethlehem. Took us up a road, an old little road with people walking up and down, not too many. Got to a point, stopped, we had to stop, because the road was barricaded. That was the end of the road. What was it barricaded with? Barbed wire. Barbed wire, right up here. You could only just see over the top of the barbed wire. He says, there's Bethlehem over there. And I was amazed how close it looked. And while we were standing there, we were only about 10 feet from two guards on the roof of the house, the other side of the barbed wire, with guns pointed at us. It was quite... The reason being that at that time, Bethlehem was still in Jordan. And we were in what was that, at that time, Israel by now, but the Israeli side of the border. So we couldn't go. I understand, I don't know if you know much about politics or positions, but in fact, Bethlehem today is officially in the West Bank. It's not really supposed to be Israeli territory. It's in the West Bank. And you have to get, so I'm told, you have to get a special visa, if you like, to be going there. The West Bank is not Palestinian country still. It's not the Gaza Strip, so fortunately at the present time it's not being attacked to the same, but it's still in danger. When we think about this, though, I'm thinking about when I got there, I was surprised to see how close Bethlehem was. We're up on the hills. I don't know if you know this, but I looked it up because Bethlehem is 2,570 feet above sea level. Jerusalem is about 90 foot lower, that's all. But in between, the land goes right down. So it's really on the Judean hills, they call. In between the two, there's a lowland where all the area is that shepherds used to be. And I came across this. It says, somebody, Tyson Thomas, I found a guy, he's a biblical commentator from America, and he writes this, so I'll read it in his position. Did you ever wonder why the first announcement of the birth of Jesus was made to shepherds? Why weren't the angels sent to kings, nobles, or to fishermen and tax collectors? Tax collectors were pretty wealthy, actually. But instead, the angels of heaven were dispatched to some shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why were these particular shepherds chosen to be the first on earth to receive the good news that the Saviour had been born? It's important to understand that these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. The shepherds to whom the angels appeared were the ones who were in charge of the temple flock. They had the oversight of the lambs that would soon be sacrificed to provide atonement for sin. Their eyes had been trained to notice any defect or blemish a lamb might have, because only perfect lambs could be used as sacrificial lambs. They said any flaw that rendered a lamb unacceptable as an offering to God wouldn't do. And now the Lord was calling upon these shepherds to go and inspect the ultimate lamb, Jesus. The keepers of the temple flock would actually behold the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. They were being sent to look upon a baby who, like the many lambs they tended in the temple flock, had been born to die as a sacrifice for sin. Contrary to tradition, Jesus was not born in winter but in the spring of the year. Lots of people believe that it coincided with Pentecost, which is also the time when Jesus died. And that makes sense to me, actually, because of what we understand about Jesus and about God's plan for the world. The shepherds have brought their flock close to the city of Jerusalem in preparation when the lambs will be taken to the temple to be put to death and offered as a sacrifice to God. They were encamped just a mile or so south of Jerusalem, not far from the village of Bethlehem. When the angels departed after their message was delivered, it was a simple matter for the shepherds to go into the nearby city of David to find the divine child. However, as we've already considered, these shepherds did not go seeking the Saviour in a palace or a stately mansion. Rather, Jesus was found in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But then, where else would you expect to find a newborn lamb? The lamb who came into a sin-filled world was birthed in a dirty stable. The Lamb of God, upon whom the world would feed, was placed in the feeding trough. That's the manger. It was a feeding trough. And we can be sure that the Saviour, who stooped to be born in a filthy stable, will certainly not turn away from the human heart. The shepherds gazed upon the spotless lamb, seeing with their own eyes the Lamb of God wrapped not only in swaddling clothes, but also wrapped in human flesh. And through the eyes of faith, they saw past the newborn lamb in the manger to the spotless lamb being led to the altar on Golgotha Hill. That prophecy in Isaiah 53, we went on from when I left it off. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shepherds, before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Do you remember Jesus at his death, at his trial, if you like, when he was before Pontius Pilate and Herod and others? He was told time and time, are you this, are you that, and he could have said, yeah, and I could do all these things. Remember, there's mention, I could have called 10,000 angels to come down, but he didn't. He kept quiet, he kept silent. Meekness, able to do it, but for the sake of mankind, for you and for me, he kept quiet. Sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But it's not enough that Jesus was born. The Christmas story is only the first chapter of the greatest story ever told. The Lamb of God, who slept in the manger, would grow into manhood and live a sinless life, a life without spot or blemish. And even as the shepherds examined him at the beginning of his life, so at the end of his life, Jesus would once again be examined and declared to be sinless. Was it Pontius Pilate said? Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The spotless lamb was ready to become the sacrificial lamb. This goes on. I thought it was going to be a joke at first, because it said, yes, Mary had a little lamb. But we're not talking about the nursery rhyme. She had a little lamb, the Lamb of God. And the shepherds who knelt by the manger on that holy night went forth into the highways and byways announcing the birth of the Lamb of God. Because that is what they did. After they'd been to the stables, they went out and told other people about it. And whether they were regarded, you know, with low esteem or not, people responded to that, because it said all who heard it were left wondering and rejoicing at what they heard. So it is a wonderful thing. So they went forth into the highways and byways announcing the birth of the Lamb of God. And their message is still being proclaimed by believers today. Behold the Lamb. Come and see. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.